morning, friends. If you'd like to open up to Mark chapter 1, we'll look at that passage. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thanks for the opportunity to consider your word, and as we draw near to Christmas, to think about the person of Jesus. Please help us to see the picture that Mark presents for us, even in these few short verses today. And we pray that our response to Jesus would be true and heartfelt and would involve deep repentance in an ongoing way. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as we moved this week to the funeral of Marion Cowan, which was held on Friday, I had the opportunity of talking to Pam, whom some of you know, Pam Humphreys, and also to Eric Cowan. Eric's Marion's son. Pam is Marion's daughter. And one of the stories that Pam recounted was how one day she was getting ready for church and her mother took her aside. And her mum said, "Tell me, dear, if you were going to visit the Queen, would you dress like that?" And Pam said, "Well, no, I suppose I wouldn't." She said, "Well, you're going to visit the King today at church. Why are you dressed like this?" That was typical of Marion. Some of us have been on the receiving end of a rebuke from Marion and a challenge to godliness. But she's actually got a point, hasn't she? And I want to ask the question today, how do we prepare to meet God? I'm not so much talking about how do you dress to come to church, but what is needed if we are to come into the Lord's presence? What's going to be needed from you if you are to come before the Lord's presence on that last day? Now, we're turning to Mark chapter 1, verses 2 down to 8 today. And firstly, it begins with a promise in verse 2. "It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" Now, he says there that this is a quote from Isaiah the prophet. In fact, it's actually a quote from three passages brought together. So, Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, together with Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Isaiah 40, verse 3, which we read a few moments ago. Some people might look at this and say, "Ah, there's an error in the Bible. There's a mistake in the Bible." This idea that of Christians that the Bible is inerrant, that is, without any errors, excuse me, is actually false, because Mark got it wrong. He says it was written in Isaiah, when in fact it wasn't written in Isaiah. Well, is that the case? Is the Bible in error? Was it Mark's little slip-up? And if Mark has made a slip-up here, are there slip-ups in other places in the Bible? Can we trust the Bible? Well, I want to suggest to you that no, Mark has used the expression written in Isaiah deliberately because he wants us to understand what he's about to say in the verses that follow about John the Baptist and Jesus in the context, in the larger context in particular, of the final chapters of the book of Isaiah. It's not an accident, it's deliberate. Now, in Exodus 23, from which the first part mostly comes, excuse me, I've just got a tickle in my throat today. In Exodus 23, that's, if you recall, during the first Exodus out of Egypt. And the promise is that God will send an angel before them. The word angel and the word messenger are the same in the original languages. They're not two different words. Angel is messenger, which is a bit tricky sometimes working out how to translate it. So, in the first Exodus, an angel will go before them to prepare the way for them to go into the land. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3, it's looking forward to the second Exodus. That is, Israel as a nation has rebelled, they've gone into exile. It's looking forward to another Exodus that will happen as God gathers his people from the nations to be his people in his place once again. And the forerunner of the new Exodus will be Elijah. Now, again, this is part of the context of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5, it says, before that great day comes, in preparation, Elijah will come. Elijah will come to prepare the way of the Lord, who is about to come and mightily save his people. But that is going to be a terrible day, for God will come to refine and purify his people. Again, that's from Malachi. So that they might bring right offerings. And God will come in all his glory and all his might. And we saw in Isaiah, he will come to tend his flocks. A lovely, gentle image in that, towards the end of that Isaiah passage in verse 11. So there is the promise. And Mark immediately says, John was baptizing. We've actually added in some words there in the NIV, and so John came. Mark just immediately rushes into the next event. John is baptizing. It's typical of Mark. Mark simply keeps moving the action along in his gospel. He's fast-paced. And so immediately after quoting these momentous verses from the Old Testament, looking forward to this second Exodus and the appearance of the Lord, he says, John was baptizing. Here is the messenger. See how he's dressed in verse 6. John wore clothing made of camel's hair. That'd be nice and comfy, wouldn't it? With a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts, they're grasshoppers, I believe, and wild honey. Here is a man living close to nature, we would say today. But in fact, Mark again is very deliberate. He's pointing us back to 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 8, where Elijah came dressed very much like this. In other words, John is the Elijah who is to come. Who is to come before the great day. And he comes baptizing. Water immersion was a common feature of Judaism of that day. And there was one sect of Judaism that was particularly strict on that, called the Essenes, from whom we get the Qumran Dead Sea Scrolls. They were a sect within Israel, quite a strict sect, and each day they would bathe twice. They would go through water purification. It wasn't a case of getting out the scrubbing brush, that kind of thing. It was ritually going through a water bath. And that happened twice a day, every day, to wash away the impurity of the world. John comes preaching a baptism, a water purification. But it's one baptism. It's not every day, it's not twice a day, it's not even one when you're an infant or one when you're an adult. It's one baptism, a baptism to express repentance for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's not just baptizing. He comes bringing a message alongside his baptism. He comes, to use that expression we looked at last week, he comes bringing a gospel. Let's look at the message in verses 7 and 8. And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You see, a greater one is soon to appear. John is indeed preparing the way. How is he greater? The word there is, in our translation, is he is more powerful. It's more than just bare power. It's his might, of his whole person, that's on view here. This is a person who is beyond John and beyond us. Great in awesome dignity. So great that John is not even worthy to stoop down and to untie the thong of his sandal. In the ancient world, you're probably aware, but the work of taking off the sandals was left to the slave. Such filthy, unpleasant work it was, such base work. But John says he is not even worthy to do that for this great one who is about to appear. And he will bring a better baptism. John came baptizing with water, but this greater one will come baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Water is an outward step, if you like, a symbolic purification of the body, cleansing of the body. But the coming of the Holy Spirit is the coming of one who will cleanse us inwardly, who will transform our hearts so that we not just do external things, but that so we might from our hearts obey and serve our God. He is the one who will bring the refining of heart and mind. He will purify us from the core of our being. And how are we to prepare for this one who is to come? How do we get ready for his appearance, to be in his presence? By turning our life back to God. By repentance. By seeking forgiveness for our sins. That's John's message. And the response is dramatic. Verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. The response is extraordinary. Someone pointed out to me, just for your own information, you can fit two Israels into Tasmania. If you want a sense of the size of Tasmania, of Israel, you can fit two Israels into Tasmania. Now, when it says that people came from the Judean countryside in Jerusalem, it looks like there were thousands of people coming to John. It's not a small population. Thousands of people were coming to John. There was at that time an eager expectation and hope of the coming of the one who would be Messiah. And some false starts had happened. There was one back in 6 or 7 AD, two fellows, James and Simon, decided that they were going to revolt against the Romans. This was after the death of King Herod the Great. and the Romans caught up with them and crucified them. Another fellow called Theudas decided that he would be the new Messiah, that he would go to the Jordan River and he would part the river and walk across it on dry ground. Well, the Romans were waiting for them, and he and his disciples were killed. There was an eager anticipation that this Roman rule, which was oppressive to them, would be thrown off. Was John's preaching the sign that the true Messiah was about to appear? Was that what was going on? The whole countryside and the city of Jerusalem came out in their thousands to be baptized in repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. They were baptized in the Jordan River. Unfortunately, I don't have a photo here. The Jordan River is actually quite narrow these days, mainly because the water is being pumped out and used elsewhere. When I have thought in the past about where John baptized, I've imagined that he sort of did it on the Jerusalem side of the Jordan River. That seemed an obvious thing to me, that you'd move out from the Judean countryside and go to the near bank. But actually, John tells us, no, he baptized on the far side, on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And we visited a little inlet area there where the Jordan River varies a little bit, and they thought that was perhaps where the baptisms took place. And thousands went to him. Well, what then about our response? John is speaking of the one Mark has in his gospel already introduced to us as Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus the King, who is the Son of God, verse 1. We must not read glibly over these familiar words. The old saying is familiarity breeds contempt, and I'm afraid it often happens for us as Christians. We're so familiar with parts of the Bible that we just read over them quickly, thinking that we've understood them. We need to realise that Mark is speaking here of momentous events, extraordinary events that are taking place. Jesus is no warm and cuddly storybook figure. Mark has omitted the birth narratives completely. He's moved straight to Jesus' ministry. If Elijah has come in the person of John the Baptist, then what we have here is the Lord himself coming amongst us. This person who follows John is not just Jesus. He's Jesus the King, the Son of God, who has come to sift and cleanse people's hearts to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And if John's hearers needed to repent, if they were ready to be ready for this one who was to come, then how much more is that true for us today? And repent not so much in the clothes that you wear to church, though if you need to repent in that area, please do. But he's not so much talking about how you dress for church as the place God will have in your heart and life. That's what he's on about. What's the direction of your life? Has Jesus got your heart? Well, we're eager to meet this Jesus, to find out who he is, what he's like, what he will say. Mark has been building up the picture for us here. Next week we actually meet Jesus himself. So let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for the faithfulness of John in preparing the way. And we ask, Father, that you would work deep repentance in us. Save us from the familiarity that breeds contempt. Melt our hard hearts, Father. Cause us to read your word, to tremble before it, and to live rightly before you. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've got time for a question. Any questions, comments? Okay, Andrew.
You mentioned Elijah.
Yeah. So Andrew has asked, I mentioned Elijah, is John the Elijah spoken of? And I'm suggesting yes, he is. that's why he's given the description of his clothing. He's an Elijah-like figure as he appears. And Jesus will say as much in a couple of chapters' time when the news of John's death comes to him, that he was the Elijah who was to come. Yeah. Okay.